Good morning. Thanks, Luke, and the rest of the praise team, and short notice pitching in. Like I mentioned before, if you weren't here, if you've got musical talents and would like to participate in the praise team, we're always looking for more folks to volunteer and be part of that. We lost a piano player recently, so if you can tickle the ivories well, we'd love to have you be part of the praise team. We're going to be looking at this morning kind of the last of three messages that we're just going over our values. And the last few weeks, we looked at our first value in terms of a core value. That's a relationship with Jesus Christ of increasing intimacy and knowing God through his son, Jesus Christ, and recognizing that is the bedrock on which everything else is predicated. If we don't have that and we're not growing in that relationship, all we're doing as a church is just going through the motions. We may be gathering, we may be called a social club, we may be somewhat encouraging to one another on a human level, but really in doing what God has called us to do, if we don't have that relationship, all of that is just a lot of sound and fury that doesn't signify a whole lot. So for us to grow in our relationship with Christ, that's a core value. And then last week, we looked at the whole issue of relationships among the body of believers, that God has called us in Christianity to this thing called community, that Christianity is a team sport. We cannot do this alone. We are not designed by God to do this alone. And the importance, as we looked at in Romans, of mutually encouraging one another, and as we looked at verses in Hebrews that said, you know, encourage one another daily. And I always say, you know, why do we need that daily encouragement? Because we're discouraged daily, right? Because living on this broken planet that is not yet fully redeemed, and as we live out life, we get discouraged, right? We run into the brokenness, and you know, we see that most obviously sometimes in our health and the brokenness of that, but we recognize that that our rebellion and sin has impacted every part of this world. It's impacted our vocations and our callings. It's impacted being a family together and all those things that God designed to work together with such unity and perfection. They're all kind of a struggle right now. And the beauty of the church is that God has brought us together to be part of one another's lives so that when I'm down, maybe you may be up and you may be able to come alongside me and put an arm around me. Or when I'm straying, you can say, Brett, what in the heck are you doing? How is that consistent with the Word of God? And you can help me get back onto that right path. So we are called to be in relationship with one another. And then this morning, we're looking at what our calling is in terms of impacting the culture at large, that we are called by God to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them and bringing them into a relationship with God as he empowers and he uses us. And even in being a community, we see part of being a community is outreach-oriented, right? So what does God say? By this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. So even in our coming together, God has designed us to be kind of a light. And as people look at us and they see, man, these people are different in so many ways. They're different colors. They got different backgrounds. They're from different stages of life. They're different generations. They like different things. But you know what? They come together. And when one of them's hurting, they come alongside and they really love one another. What in the world is going on with those people? I want to know that. And we're called, in 2 Corinthians 5, we're called to be an ambassador of God and of Jesus Christ to this world. That means that as Jesus returned to heaven, he left us here in this foreign land. We are citizens of heaven, but we are here on earth, right? And so we are called to communicate the truth of our King to another culture, another world in which we're living in. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And before we talk about that, let's go to the author of this word that we're going to be looking at. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you have called us, you have brought us into relationship with you, not based on our somehow coming to the realization that We understand all this stuff, but simply because you love us and you have opened our eyes to the truth and the reality of our need for you, that we have recognized our sin and our rebellion, whatever flavor or shape that may have taken in our lives. And Lord, you've also opened our eyes to the truth and the reality that Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, and there he bore the punishment that my sins and every person's sin here deserved, and that is death. But death could not hold him. He rose from the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And right now, he's calling men and women into relationship with himself through his church, through us. Lord, you have left us here as your hands, as your feet, as your mouths, as your eyes. And Lord, we want to do that well. And we just confess that when we talk about evangelism or sharing our faith, Lord, a lot of us want to hit the door. And so we just ask that you would help us to do this, that we would see the privilege in it, we would see the joy in it, and that you would use this body of believers to reach out to those that don't yet know you with the incredible great news of your incredible love for sinners like me and like each person here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How do you look at the world? A couple weeks ago, I made my, probably go once every 2 years to the mall, okay? I'm a big shopper, right? So I was in the mall and I was just looking around. It's a great place to go and just people watch. And when I was doing that, I was thinking, you know, how am I looking at these people? It's real easy when people come by to kind of categorize, stereotype, pigeonhole, even judge them based on maybe how they look, the way they're dressed, what they're doing, how they're talking. And as Christians, I think this is a problem that can impact us, as especially as we grow in our relationship with God and as he begins to work out some of the junk of our lives, and we can get a little distancing from those people, right? And we begin to think in we and they categories, right? Us and them. Jesus, once looking out on a crowd, Mark says this, he saw the crowd and he had compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. So when Jesus looked out on a crowd and he saw probably the vast array of differences in that crowd, some that were probably towing the moral line, some that were not towing the moral line, all of them trying to find life in some way, shape, or form, but really confused as to where that life is to be found. Knowing, you know, we lack something, but having no idea what they lack. And Jesus looks out on this crowd and he doesn't get angry. He doesn't point his finger at him. He doesn't judge him. But he has compassion on them. And as I thought about that, is that the first gut reaction I have as I look out on people that are wandering around and doing stuff that I would say, that's a little sketch. I don't know if I'd go there. It's not the way to live out your life. Do I get judgmental? Do I create distance or do I get compassionate and move closer? Because that's what compassion does. Compassion moves you in and with somebody, whereas condemnation and judgment moves you away from somebody. In Luke 19:10, Luke says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save. And he uses these parables about a lost coin and a lost son. And it's just like, this is my heart to find what was lost. To reach out to those that are confused, that are just wandering around trying to grab life in some way, shape, or form that's going to provide some kind of semblance of purpose or meaning and having that kind of just flow through their hands like water and never really being able to grasp it. In Luke 9:56, it says, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. John 3:17, right after famous John 3:16, says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 10:10, I've come that they may have life, and that life to the full. As you look at people around you, is that your heart for those people? I want you to have life. I know this is what you're chasing, and you know what? I've chased a bunch of stuff like that. Maybe not exactly like that, but I want to let you know where I found life. And that the life is full and that's rich. And there's a God out there that really does love you. And I know you've messed up and I've messed up. But you know what? That God has come in the form of a human being to give his life, not to condemn us, but to save us and to bring us into relationship with this God of the universe that's going to last forever. And one day he's going to restore all the brokenness of this world. And we're going to be with him forever where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more difficulties. That's what he wants for you. Man, don't you want to know this God? I so want you to know him. With all this great stuff that we know, that we have in Jesus, why do we struggle so to open our mouths and to share the gospel? We looked at Romans 1:16 this morning in Sunday school, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this stuff. Why? Because I've seen that this gospel changes people radically. And so that led Paul to do all sorts of stuff, to experience all sorts of hardships for the sake of giving that message to other people. I want you to know this God that I know. Trust me, I know what it's like to be opposed to him, to be running from him. But you know what? I call myself the chief of sinners, and God loves me. And no matter what you've done, I want to let you know that he loves you too. And if you acknowledge what you've done before him is in need of his grace and mercy, acknowledge your sin, and you trust in what he's done, he will accept you and embrace you into his family. We just had Christmas, right? The announcement to the shepherds. I always love that. Good news, and I always say, of average joy. Mediocre joy. Scale of 1 to 10 joy, maybe 5, 6. No, good news of great joy. 11 joy. Why? Because now a relationship has been opened up with God that is possible through Jesus Christ, this child that ultimately would give his life, pay the price, die the death that I deserve so that I could have the life that I didn't deserve. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that because I've seen that message's power to transform a human life. So how do we get to that place where we're willing to open our mouths up? Because if you read statistics, most of us don't. Most of us do not. And I'm not saying that to beat us up because I know that feeling. It's like, oh, why does Paul say I'm not ashamed? Because there's this tendency in us to be ashamed. There's aspects of the gospel that are very offensive to our culture. The exclusivity of Christ, the reality of announcing the bad news that we're all sinners and we all fall short of God's standard before the good news comes. All of those things push back at the movement of our culture. I just don't want to say that right now. They're going to think I'm a fool. Yeah, they may. Right? So how do we get to open our mouths? Well, I want to just share a few things this morning. First thing is to remember how the gospel has changed you and how the gospel has changed other believers. Paul says, I'm not ashamed because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Salvation is this rescue. He's brought rescue into my life. He's brought me out of something that was going to destroy me, and he's given me life. We were all slaves to sin. That's what the Bible says, all of us. And it's sin, not sins. We all have sin in us. That's this rebellious nature that wants to do what we want to do. and that sin nature of wanting to kind of de-God God and be our own God is part of all of us as we come into this world. We want to be our own kings and our own queens and our own bosses and our own rulers, right? I always say, go over to the toddler nursery and see if that is not a reality. Every one of those little kids is, this is my kingdom. Don't interfere. And if I'm moving into your kingdom, I have the right to all your stuff too, right? So I should be the omnipotent king here, not just the king of my stuff, but yours as well. And that tendency produces sins of various flavors and sorts in our lives. I was sharing in Sunday school this morning about my oldest brother. He was very rebellious, he was growing up in the 60s and got involved in a lot of stuff of the 60s and all that kind of stuff. My dad was World War II vet, Greatest Generation. He was anti-war, all that kind of stuff. And so you can imagine kind of dinner table. And my oldest brother was not one to hold his tongue. He liked to express his opinions and express them loudly. And so that happened. And so I realized, you know what? That's not a good scene. So when I came to that age, I was no more moral than my brother. But you know what I did? I acted like the good kid at home. And I was a pretty good kid. I was a good student, you know. I was a decent athlete, you know. I was at that point in time planning on being a doctor. I got into a good school. Everything was going well. And I just didn't share what was really going on behind the scenes with my parents. So I said, for me, I was no more moral than my brother. In fact, I was probably less, because to his sins, I added the sin of deception, of wanting to appear like the good kid, even though in my heart I knew I wasn't the good kid. And so when I look around and I look at what God has saved me from, he saved me from his own judgment that I so much deserved, because I was wanting to do my own thing, and though on the outside you would have looked at me and said, good kid, got it together, that's not what I was. And because of that, and because of my wanting to run my own life, the Bible says I was deserving of his wrath. And so Jesus saved me from that. But he also saved me from purposelessness and meaninglessness in life. I was just running around. I was like a sheep without a shepherd. And I think one of the main reasons I wanted to be a doctor was so that I could say I'm a doctor. And so that I would have value and worth and significance in the eyes of the culture that I was living in. I had an older brother that's a doctor. I'm the youngest of four boys. So this is how I was going to make my mark on being significant in the family, because I was always the baby. Any last children ever been in this? And so God rescued me from that and said, you know what, your purpose and your value and your worth isn't in what you do, but it's in the fact that I love you and I've called you into relationship with me. It ended kind of that unending quest to always be proving my value, because I doubt it. Because I grew up in a world that said, you know what, we're all here by chance. There's no meaning, there's no purpose, there's no significance. And in the midst of that, somehow I'm trying to find meaning and purpose and significance and value. And so we run after all sorts of stuff, and it's this never-ending quest, and it's always driving us. My car says I'm somebody, doesn't it? My job says I'm somebody. My achieving kids say I'm somebody. My bank account says I'm somebody. My academic achievements say I'm somebody. And it never ends, right? And it's more and more, and Christ saved me from that. You know what? You're somebody because I created you and I made you just as you are. I love the Father's words to the Son before he did any ministry at his baptism. What does he say? This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. And started public ministry yet. I love you. I'm pleased with you. For those of you who are parents, you just know that feeling just with your kids. It's just like, you have a little kid, they're not 2 years old, they're not adding anything to your life. In fact, they're sucking a lot out of your life, right? But you just look at it, it's like, yeah, I'm pleased with you. Why? Just because you're mine. Because you're mine. I think a lot of us are in this exhausting attempt, kind of liken it to the Wizard and the Wizard of Oz, right? We're pulling all the levers. We're trying to make the show look really good out there, and all the while we're scared to death that someone's going to pull back the curtain and say, oh, that's what you're really like? And so we run, and we try to put up this front, and we try to do all this stuff to make ourselves appear like somebody. And it gets harder and harder and more toll, takes more and more of a toll as we get older. And you know what else he saved me from is my addiction to myself. And I'm still in process with that. I'm Brett, I'm a self addict, right? And this is something that he's gradually working into my life is hopefully more of a concern for him and for other people. And that's a process. But none of that stuff would be there unless he saved me and unless his power by his gospel was at work in my life. And I look back at my life and I wonder, where in the heck would I be if in 1985 I didn't surrender to Jesus Christ, if I didn't acknowledge my sin? I do not know, but you know one thing I do know? I am so, so grateful that I did. He has been true to every one of his promises. He's taken my life in a totally different direction than I thought it would go. But in the midst of that, he's been a good, good father to me every step of the way. I know I'm loved. I know I'm forgiven. I know I have a purpose. And I know I have a future that is secure regardless of what this life throws at me. We need to remember this stuff as we're talking to other people. We need to remember that they're just running after and trying to find something in life to hold on to. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, those that don't know Christ are without God and without hope in this world. And I don't think Paul is saying without anything that they hope in, but without any secure hope that really is going to last for them. So remember what the gospel can do. Remember what it's done in your life, and then look around and remember what it's done to others and recognize, you know what, that person next to you that does not yet know Jesus, that gospel can have the same powerful effect in their life. So Lord, give me the strength to open my mouth when I'm in those situations. So first, remember how the gospel has changed you and others. And then remember that changing a heart, it's God's work. So to pray for open doors. Turn, if you would, to Colossians 4. We're going to look at this brief passage 2 through 6 this morning primarily. Here's Paul asking and talking to the Colossian believers, asking them to pray. And this is what he says. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's a reading of God's word. So Paul here, he's a seasoned missionary by this time. But he's asking these folks that have come to know Christ through his ministry to pray. To pray that God may open a door for our message. I think some of us are afraid to share our faith because we feel it all depends on us. And if we don't have the right answer, and if somebody asks me a question that I may not be able to clearly articulate the answer for in that moment, then I've blown it, and maybe this person's eternity is fallen away from them because my blundering efforts haven't been good enough. I think we need to back away from that type of thinking and recognize, you know what, when I'm weak, I can be strong. God doesn't need me, but he wants to use me. And so when I show up and when I give him my best, then he can use that and use it to change a life. Paul says, pray that God would open a door for our message. And John says, the Father's got to draw us. A guy named Dieter Zander said this, we need to talk to God about people and then talk to people about God. I like that. The order is significant. Because if I think I'm going to have the amazing ability to present the gospel in such a way that that person falls on their knees and says, hallelujah, Jesus, I need to be saved, I am seriously deluding myself. If that person gets to that point, it's because the work of the Holy Spirit has been ongoing in their lives. And if you are the fortunate person that gets to do that with somebody, it's great and it's phenomenal, but you got to recognize there were probably a whole slew of others before that that shared the truth, that loved on this person, that cared for him, that brought him to that place. And primarily, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's bringing new life into this person's heart. In Acts 13, we came on this passage, it says, all who had been appointed for eternal life believed. Paul goes out on this mission, and he's got this sense of security that, God, you're going to use what I say, and those that you're calling are going to come. So, Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to show up. I want to speak your word clearly and articulate it as best I can, but I know this is the work that you're doing in a heart. In 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul talks about how we're to interact with those that don't believe and may even oppose us and may even bow up in our face. And he says we're to do that with gentleness and with respect, not bowing back, not responding in kind, even if they get really, really angry and aggressive. And why do we do that? It's in hope that God may grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. In hope that who may grant them repentance? My brilliant discussion of the gospel and their need for the Lord. No, that God may grant them repentance, may get them to that place where they acknowledge their sin. In John 16, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That's his work. I share truth. The Holy Spirit brings the 2x4. He's not calling me to bring the 2x4. If work needs to be done in that person's heart to soften it up, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not my work to get aggressive and to get up in their face and to start screaming at them to try and convince them of the reality of my position. Jesus didn't do that. Paul says we're not to do that. We're supposed to give an answer. Peter says in the same way with gentleness and respect and courtesy and care and actual love for these people. Because it's not us and them. It's all of us together. So do you have confidence that God can be at work even when you don't have it all together? We like to quote, you know, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I don't know anybody who likes to feel that way actually in practice when they're doing it. I don't like to feel, I like to, you know, I like to meet, okay, yeah, I was able to meet this challenge head on and face it. Yeah, God, I'm going, you're strong through me. It's like, I don't think I did that very well. And God says, you know what, I can use that much more powerfully than I can use your proud, arrogant, I got this dialed in, I'm going to nail this one, sucker. It's a willingness to acknowledge that he's in control of this process. And I think that will give us encouragement in sharing. Another thing I think as we look at this calling for us to be as ambassadors is we need to make space for relationships with those who don't yet believe. We do. Paul says here, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Think about how your activity is impacting those outside of the family of faith. Do I even have relationships with anybody outside the family of faith? As we grow in Christianity and in our walk with Christ, there's this tendency for us to increasingly isolate ourselves because those people do bad stuff. They say bad words. They're bad influence, right? And the Corinthian church had this tendency, and they were backing up, and Paul said, you know, don't associate with bad people. And Paul had to say, oh, time out. You're misreading what I said. I didn't say don't associate with people who are in the world that are bad and are swindlers and cheats and idolaters and adulterers, all those. If that was what I was saying, you'd have to leave the world, and God hasn't called you out of the world yet, so that's not what I was saying. I'm saying don't associate with those who call themselves believers and act in this way. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and that was one of the things that he was criticized for from the religious establishment. And sometimes, unfortunately, even in the church, if you're mingling and mixing with non-believers in a place that isn't sanctified, you may get grief. Jesus was willing to take that grief and to go where they were. Seek implies movement towards, not pushing back against. There's so many needs that the world has today. We talked about loneliness last week. Now, Theresa May in Britain has appointed a minister of loneliness because we're all so connected, but we're also disconnected at a heart level. So I think we really need to be wise and think through, how can my actions impact someone that doesn't yet know Christ? Maybe just listening to them. Shutting my mouth and just listening. Maybe sharing a meal. Maybe watching a game. Maybe exercising, working out. Participating in a sport or in a hobby. I'm on our homeowners association, not because I love homeowners associations, but because that's one of the places in my life where I can interact with people that don't know Jesus, because I'm a pastor and I'm this weird person, and that's a place. So one of my former elders, they were in the Newcomers Club for 8 years because that was a place where they connected with people that didn't know Jesus. Do I love people enough to go? Or do I like being in my safe bubble? See, we're called to be in the world but not of the world. So our distinction should not be geographic distance, but it should be in behavior, in how I live things out. And I know all of us have limitations, and I know that I can go certain places and not have a struggle there. I can drink a beer with a non-believer. I don't have tendencies toward alcoholism or towards getting drunk. I never had. Even when I was a non-believer, I didn't. I was always the designated driver. That's just who I am. I know some of you can't do that. There are other places that I cannot go and minister because I know. So I'm not saying erase all of those fences in your life. You know your weaknesses. You're aware of Satan's strategies for your life. But my question is, are we ever going anywhere where we're mixing and mingling with people that don't know the Lord? And are we being intentional about building relationships with them? We talked about the fact this morning that, you know, evangelism usually is a process. It's not delivering the whole truckload at one point in time and the person prays to receive Christ. That's one methodology. But relationships take time. And as more and more people in our culture are raised without any understanding of what the gospel is, what scripture is about, any of kind of the informing thinking that leads to the gospel, we're going to need to spend time with people. They're going to have questions. They're going to have radical misunderstandings of this thing called Christianity and the church, and there's enough stereotypes and bad falls out there that have been publicized everywhere that we're going to have to work hard to explain this is really what it's all about. And that takes time, and it takes a relationship of care and concern. So make some space for it in your life. And another thing, I said, don't force it, but be ready for opportunities to share the gospel. What does he say here? Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity that God brings up. As you live life closely connected together, there's going to be questions that arise. Why do you do that? Why don't you do that? Peter says, be ready to give an answer for everybody who asks the hope that you have. Note something there? They're asking, right? They see something different and they're asking. That to me implies that they're in close enough relationship that they see something distinct and different in a Christian that is producing hope that they don't have, therefore they want that. That means life is lived in close proximity. I think one of the reasons that we're uncomfortable with evangelism is because we've made it this really unnatural thing for us. We've defined evangelism primarily as cold contact evangelism, where you go up to somebody that you don't even know and you have a presentation of the gospel in a form or shape that you've kind of got memorized, and you go through it kind of like a sales pitch, and this is the idea, and it's done with people you don't know, and it's done knocking on doors. Again, I'm not against that. That is a form of evangelism, and I think a few people are gifted in that, but I think it's a few. It's kind of like those people that have personalities to sell encyclopedias door-to-door and that kind of stuff and have the temperament that they don't get discouraged when they're rejected 99.9% of the time, but they can keep going. They have that. Okay, great. Do that. My dad was led to the Lord by a guy who was led to the Lord by someone who came up to him on the train going into Chicago and said, do you know Jesus? So I'm not discounting that, but I'm saying most of us feel really weird when we do that. I know I do, and I spent a summer doing that in Seattle, and just, I didn't see fruit from it, and I felt just, this isn't me. To me, the whole aspect of talking with a friend is much more where I'm coming from. Just make the most of every opportunity that presents itself in conversation. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. I'm bringing you a message of grace. That God loves you despite your mistakes, despite your rebellion. I want to introduce you to this God that's given me life and given me hope and given me a reason to get up in the morning. I want to create thirst and I want to provide savor for this person. I think so often we characterize evangelism as this almost confrontational exchange. Sometimes that happens. But in one of the books, you said, if you get to that place where you're getting bowed up and the other person's getting bowed up, you've already lost it. Because you're not being gentle and you're not being respectful in that conversation. But that's somehow how we think of it. It's a confrontation. Yes, it is a confrontation between the powers of darkness and the powers of God in this person's life, but we're not to be confrontational in the midst of that confrontation in terms of being obnoxious. We just read to do that with gentleness and respect. And Paul says, so that you may know how to answer, NIV translates it everyone. Literally, it's each one. So that idea of every person is different, right? You're going to talk to some people who think they are God's gift to creation, right? That they have never done anything wrong, and if anybody should be accepted by God, it'd be them. All right, they need to be faced with the reality of their sin too, right? And you're going to meet other people that have lived a life that they are so ashamed of that they can hardly open their mouths. And the weight of their guilt and the pressure of that has been almost crushing them. And for them, they need to know, I don't condemn you. Neither does Jesus. Let him take up residence in your life and go and sin no more. But I need to know where somebody's coming from. Yes, there's elements of the gospel that are consistent, but how we apply those elements are going to differ based on who that person is, what they're coming in, how the Holy Spirit is working in their lives, and I need to be praying, God, give me wisdom to know how to approach each one. It's not a one-size-fits-all approach. Okay, I've got this spiel down. Don't interrupt me because I'm going through my spiel. And again, those are not bad things in terms of those are some of the elements that need to be present, but how we deliver those is really, really important. Let's always be gracious. And final thing, second to final thing, be yourself as you reach out. You know, as believers, we celebrated the sanctity of life Sunday last night, that each life is valuable, each life is hand-designed by God, Psalm 139, he knit me together in my mother's womb, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and we celebrate the diversity of all that and how he's created us, the natural gifts that we have, the supernatural gifts we have, and we say, oh, that's all great. And then we say, when we do evangelism, it has to look exactly the same for all of us. Really? Really? You say, bro, I'm not a talker, man. I'm not a theologian. My tongue gets tied when I have to talk about that kind of stuff. Maybe you're just a really gifted server, and you can help out someone who's in need. Remember Dorcas? I love that name. Unfortunate for her. In our context, maybe in Greek it wouldn't be too bad, but there's a whole slew of people after she died that were crying that she had impacted in her life. Why? Because she'd made clothes for widows and cared for widows. That was her gift, and that's how she served. You may not have the ability that you think to be all that in terms of answering all these questions, but you can love somebody that's got a need. You can come alongside. There's so much good resources out there on the internet right now. You can say, why don't you take a look at this YouTube video? There's a thing called Bible Project that Brian shared one of them in youth group, and just a bunch of just really good, well-done, short vignettes about what Christianity is about. You don't have to have all the answers. Say, why don't you look at this? This is kind of what I really believe. I'm not good at talking about this stuff, but this does a pretty good job of explaining it. And you're in a relationship, and they know you care because you've served them and you've loved them. Maybe you're the extrovert. Maybe you're the party animal, right? Levi, right? Tax collector. What does he do? He comes to Christ, and Christ calls him, and he throws a party for all his friends. You may have that kind of personality. Wonderful. Use that natural extrovert personality to draw people in. You may be more of an introvert. That's okay too. You may be much better at praying and serving and chatting somebody up or making them feel at home in a big group. Doesn't mean you can't be used by God in this whole process of reaching out to those that need him. You may be the thinker, the philosopher type. Great. Think. Philosophize. Join a book club. You know, if you're a writer, blog somewhere, use the gifts that God has given you to seek to make a difference in the lives of those that don't yet know him. Don't try to be something that you're not. Ask God, how can you use who I am and what you've given me to make a difference in the lives of those that don't yet know you? You may have an amazing story of transformation in your life. Just share your testimony. Remember the blind man called on the carpet before the Pharisees? He says, who's this Jesus? We just got to think of all these questions. He's like, I don't have answers for all those questions. But you know what? Once I was blind, but now I see. Deal with that. Use your testimony. God is reaching out to this world, and he wants to use us to reach out to this world as well. He cares. He's concerned. He has compassion on them. And we are in this window of opportunity before he returns again, where this is the day, the age of salvation. And I'm so glad that he waited for this dumb sinner and worked in my heart and my life and opened my eyes to the truth and turned my life around and changed me from the inside out, not because I was all that, but because he loved me. And the people that you look at And you can write off, like probably you would have written off me at that stage. Because I had all sorts of arguments and reasons why Christianity was a bunch of hooey. But you know what? They all crumbled under the weight of God's grace and love in my life. Then finally, anticipate great joy. As John says, you know, I have no greater joy. All right. In my life, nothing makes me more joyful, more fulfilled than what? Than know that my children are walking in the truth. And he's not talking about his physical children. He's talking about his spiritual children. He says, that's what I love more than anything. Paul says to those that he was used by God to reach, he says, you're my glory, you're my crown, you're what it's all about. We had the opportunity, and it wasn't just us, but several have been involved in reaching out to a woman in our neighborhood, and you know, so we were able to baptize her on Thanksgiving out in the Gulf, and just the joy in that. And here's a woman coming to embrace Jesus Christ for the first time, coming out of a rough background, and God reaching out to her. And how did it start? Well, they had a need. They needed babysitters, and they were lonely, so we came alongside, and another woman from Olive came alongside just to share and to love and to care. And now she's part of God's family. I'm not a gifted evangelist. You know, Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, but I'm not one of those guys that sits down and in 5 minutes somebody's praying to receive Christ. That's just, but when that happens, man, it's awesome. Yeah, some of you know Jonathan and Devin Ames, and Jonathan was here, and you know, he was struggling, he wasn't, and then so we just go to do the Vietnamese restaurant over here, and he'd share his doubts, his struggles, his thinking, and God graciously in that process brought him to salvation. And now he and his family became a Marine and then left there and had a really good job in a decent corporation, and then said, okay, me and my kids and my family, and they got a fair number of kids, we're going to go, and we're going to go to the mission field. And you know what? That's so joy-producing for me. It's like, wow, to think, you know, just hanging out with somebody over lunch and talking about Jesus and talking about truth now has the potential to impact an entire tribe of people. And it wasn't me. It was the Lord, but he uses people like us. Did I always say the right stuff? Probably not. But God's gracious because he loves us. Do you want to be part of what he's doing? Man, I want this church to be part of that. And I'm so proud of this church in terms of missions. I shared last week that with all the monies that were given last year, and we're going to talk about this in the financial part of the meeting, but 30% of that went to missions. 30 cents of every dollar that was given went to missions, and I'm just so proud of that because that's where God's heart beats and reaching out. But you know what? It's not just the stuff we send out there. It's God calling us to go across the street, to be an ambassador in our workplace, to be ambassador as we sit next to other students, in our neighborhoods, as we rub shoulders, playing ultimate frisbee with people. This is our mission field, right? This is where God has called us to live, not by accident, but because he wants to make a difference through us in those places. Let's do it, right? Most of us know this stuff. The challenge is to begin doing it, right? At the end here, to think about and ask the Lord to put one person on your heart that doesn't know him, just one. And then I would ask you to make a serious, committed effort to pray for that person and to look for opportunities to be wise in your interaction with that person. How can I connect with this person? And then just to wait, Lord, what are the opportunities that you're going to bring along? And give me the words to proclaim the gospel clearly at those times, knowing that it doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, but this is what I want to be about. Just one person. Can you guys do that? Just one person that you know that needs Jesus. And let's see what God does with that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are a good seeker of the lost. And you have called us to be part of that process. We are your hands. We are your body. So Lord, use us. Make us aware of those people that you are drawing to yourself that are in our lives. Help us to see that as a priority in how we use our time, how we spend our resources. Lord, we want to see men and women, boys and girls, come to embrace you in genuine faith. Lord, we're weak, we don't have the right words, but thank you that it doesn't depend on us. You've promised, as you've called us to go and make disciples, that you're going to be with us to the very end of the age. Help us to be aware of that. Give us courage. Give us graciousness, kindness, and respect. Give us boldness to open our mouths, though, Lord, when those opportunities arise. We want to be part of what you're doing. You're calling out and you're reaching out to the lost. I don't even think right now of Peter and Kevin as they are ministering and reaching out to Muslims in Tunisia, that you would give them words, that you would bring people out of darkness, out of the domain of the evil one, into your kingdom of glorious light. So Lord, we love you. We thank you that you loved us first. Thank you that our acceptance with you is not based on our performance, but based on what Jesus has done. May we walk in that reality. And may the joy of our salvation be our strength and our motivation to share. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.